Today's message is entitled Faithfulness to the Truth. It comes from the scripture 3 John. And I'm going to put it on the screen because we're using the Amplified Bible. And as I explained a few weeks ago, I'm doing that because the Amplified Bible will put in parentheses extra words to help clarify the message, right? And you can tell which were the original and which were added. Those that are inside the brass brackets are kind of explanatory, right? This is the third chapter of John. For those Greek scholars among you, in the Greek, this is the shortest book in the New Testament. So I knew you'd want to know that for the quiz at the end. All right. Let's begin. The elder of the church addresses this letter to the beloved and esteemed Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in every way you may succeed and prosper and be in good health physically, just as I know your soul prospers spiritually. For I was greatly pleased when some of the brothers came from time to time and testified to your faithfulness to the truth of the gospel message. That is how you are walking in the truth. Have no greater joy than this, to hear that my spiritual children are living their lives in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in what you are providing for the brothers, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified before the church of your love and friendship. You will do well to assist them and send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For these traveling missionaries went out for the sake of the name. That's the name of Christ, accepting nothing in the way of assistance from the Gentiles. So we ought to support people, welcoming them as guests and providing for them, so that we may be fellow workers for the truth, that is, for the gospel message of salvation. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to put himself first, does not accept what we say and refuses to recognize my authority. This is the Apostle John writing this letter. He refuses to recognize my authority. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, unjustly accusing us with wicked words and unjustified charges. And not satisfied with this, he refuses to receive the missionary brothers himself, and also forbids those who want to welcome them and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. The one who practices good, exhibiting godly character, moral courage, and personal integrity, is of God. The one who practices or permits or tolerates evil has not seen God. He has no personal experience with him and does not know him at all. Demetrius has received a good testimony and commendation from everyone and from the truth, the standard of God's word itself. And we add our testimony and speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to say when I began to write to you, but I prefer not to put it down with pen, which is a reed, and black ink. But I hope to see you soon, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends here greet you. Greet the friends there personally, by name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired word, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Heavenly Father, may God the Holy Spirit be upon us now, that we may have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, when God the Holy Spirit led me to preach on 2 John, I had not realized at the time that the next Sunday, today, was Pentecost. I hadn't looked ahead. It naturally follows that I would preach 3 John, right? As mentioned during the children's chat, Pentecost is the birthday of the church. the church of Jesus Christ, not our church. It is our church, but Jesus is the head. It's Jesus' church. At the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter preaches to the crowd. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And the church was created. But from the beginning, there were significant challenges. There was persecution from the outside of the church. There were problems inside the church. Last week we heard how there were false teachers and deceivers. This week we hear about Diotrephes, whose dictatorial and prideful leadership is a roadblock to the work of the kingdom. The Apostle John is the last of Jesus' apostles. The others from the inner circle are all dead. I cannot imagine the gall it would take to oppose John and his teaching. But pride is a terrible sin that leads to many other sins. John has written Diotrephes directly, and in response, Diotrephes openly rebels against John's authority. Not only that, he refuses to support traveling missionaries who are preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he puts out of the church anyone who opposes him in this act of defiance. Now, it sounds to me like Diotrephes has the makings of a cult leader. If John gets the opportunity, he will come and confront Diotrephes. In the meantime, John encourages faithful Gaius to continue to walk in the truth and to support the mission of truth, that is, spreading the gospel message of salvation. Last week we explored the truth extensively, and you can watch or read that message on our website. For today, let this brief summary suffice. I'm quoting Warren Wiersbe. True living comes from the living truth. Jesus Christ, the truth, which is John 14:6, is revealed in the Word, which is God's truth, John 17:17. The Holy Spirit is also truth, 1 John 5:6, and he teaches us the truth. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal the Son of God, and then to enable us to obey the will of God and walk in the truth. Now, starting last Sunday afternoon and going through Tuesday afternoon, it was the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference. Fun time. This is where all the United Methodist churches in New Jersey and a few from Pennsylvania and a few from New York come together. And it's mandatory for all clergy to attend. And for every clergy person that attends, a lay person from the church attends also. So there's a 50-50 laity and clergy representation. We worship and pray together. We celebrate some accomplishments, retirements, and ordain new pastors. We receive reports from different leadership positions and boards. The bishop makes a state of the conference address. The bishop's cabinet, made up of the district superintendents, is also there to assist in the conference proceedings. And there is legislation that is presented and voted upon. And also note that there's a screening process for any of that proposed legislation to even make it to get voted on. The conference is held down in Wildwood, and the practical reason for having the conference last week is that it's prior to Memorial Day and all the summer vacation season starting, right? But for me, the timing seems to have the fingerprints of God, the Holy Spirit, imprinted upon it. Remember, this message today is about the church. Some of the legislation is fairly routine, like voting and approving the budget, right? And some legislation is about goal setting and visioning. There were two agenda items particularly important to me, church closures and church disaffiliations. Before we take a look at those items, let me give you a glimpse into how the legislative process works. Okay, this is another thing for you to memorize for the quiz. They use what's called Robert's Rules, and this slide gives an overview of how it works. To me, it seems a little complicated. And I can tell you that most of the people only have, including myself, a very basic understanding of it. And I know that because of the frequent questions that come from the floor, asking if such something is allowed. The bishop knows it very well. Knowing the process does give you an advantage in attaining your legislative goals. And just in case the bishop wants to double check or verify the procedures, there is a conference chancellor. That means lawyer. And she knows the parliamentary procedures and she knows the United Methodist Church Book of Discipline. Now, I don't know that there is anything wrong in this process. And I'm not going to say that it's unbiblical. But I wonder if the Lord Jesus really feels like the head of such a body. Was this in the mind of God when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people 2,000 years ago? Let's look at the slide on church closures. Be resolved that the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference expresses its thanksgiving for all the blessings made possible by the clergy and laity who have contributed to the ministry and mission of the following congregations. Now, just giving you the numbers would have been just a statistic without any sticking power. Each church has a history. Each church was a body of Christ. Each church was a family. Hopefully they served their community and the kingdom of God in faithfulness to the truth. But now they are closed. We prayed for them, but it feels insufficient. Each year, the list of closing churches gets longer. Let's look at this slide on disaffiliation. Churches named herein be considered no longer part of or affiliated with the United Methodist Church effective the earlier of 11:59 p.m., the end of this year, or 11:59 of the date of full payment is made in accordance with the disaffiliation. Churches that do not meet these requirements may not disaffiliate. In other words, they were approved, but if some of these churches don't come up with enough money, they won't be allowed to disaffiliate. What's this about? In 2016, the worldwide legislative body of the United Methodist Church met during their regular four-year cycle. That body is called General Conference. It was decided that some legislation was to be postponed until after a special commission on a way forward could develop a comprehensive compromise over issues relating to understanding of Scripture, same-sex marriage, and the ordination standards of clergy. In 2019, a special general conference was convened to address the proposals of the commission. It was held in St. Louis, and it was highly contentious, and many would agree, not very Christian. The parliamentary procedure talk spun wildly out of control and it nearly fell over. That general conference did approve the possibility for churches to disaffiliate from the United Methodist Church denomination, but it left it up to each individual annual conference to create their own specific disaffiliation process by which those churches wishing to disaffiliate must abide. And the deadline is the end of this year. Some conferences made it fairly simple and painless. The Greater New Jersey Annual Conference was on the other end of the scale. After taking 3 years to create the process, it was one of the most stringent and expensive. It is estimated that by the end of the year, 5,000 churches will disaffiliate from the United Methodist Church denomination. Greater New Jersey Annual Conference only had 8 churches that made it through the process, though there were many more that desired disaffiliation. For these disaffiliating churches, they have been on a long journey. For many, like Emmaus Church, they saw this on the horizon years ago, even before 2016. It was their desire to be faithful to the truth as they understood the Holy Scriptures. Some may still need to raise the required fund to complete the process. I've not been able to find out what those specific dollar amounts are. I believe that the information is part of the confidential agreement. These churches must be excited, but for some, there's been pain along the way. And although they are highly hopeful, there's always some stress when embarking on a new journey. True? Yeah. Now, the theme for this year's Greater New Jersey Annual Conference was possibility. And we heard the Bible quoted that all things are possible with God. And this is a certain truth, a fact. All things are possible with God. Amen, yes. And what the disaffiliated churches see as a hopeful possibility likely looks different than those of the United Methodist Church denomination. Now, take a breath. Relax a little bit. I'm gonna read a humorous poem with a good point. And I think I did this once before many years ago. The poem was entitled, No Perfect Church. I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. A church that has no empty pews. I had to pause there, sorry. A church that has no empty pews where all the people pay their dues. A church whose members always sing and flock to church when bells do ring. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can. The author's unknown. Be not dismayed. We have already established that there have been challenges to the church from the beginning. This is nothing new. There is no perfect church because there are no perfect people. Right? And still, the kingdom of God is growing. Today, there are over 2 billion Christians on planet Earth. The Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus reigns. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. What is happening in the United Methodist Church denomination is not new. Several other mainline Protestant churches have been on a very close to parallel path. But history has repeated itself again and again. The Catholic Church divided. The King of England established the Anglican Church. The Reformation birthed the Protestant Church, separating from the Roman Catholic Church. So this is the early Christian church right here, right? The Roman Catholic Church came out of that. And there's actually several expressions of that. The Western, Roman Catholic, Orthodox churches, right? And then here's the Reformation. Here's the Anglican Church that came out of England when the king wanted to get a divorce and the Pope wouldn't allow it, right? So then we have the Methodist Church that came out of, or Methodism that came out of the Anglican Church. And did you know the Salvation Army came out of the Methodist Church? Yeah. All right. Or out of Methodism. Then the Holiness Churches and Pentecostalism all came from Methodism. All right? And then the United Methodist Church is another expression. All right? There's also Wesleyans. This should not discourage you, though. People ask, why are there so many different denominations? And a lot of people say that that it's a bad thing. Well, it may not be optimum, but there, when was the last time 2 billion people agreed about anything? Okay, this should not surprise us. Okay, this is a little simpler, and there have been many expressions of Methodism and Wesleyan theology, and it's Wesleyan because John Wesley and Charles Wesley are generally considered the founding fathers of Methodism. The formation of the United Methodist Church was the regathering or uniting of some of those Wesleyan expressions, and that happened in 1968. All right, so it's pretty new as a denomination. 1968. All right. Now, on the bulletin insert, you saw that there's a page on the Global Methodist Church that launched on May 1st of 2022. So we have reached another stage. All right. So if I can get this technology to work here, I'll draw another box over here. Okay, and this will be Global. That's a terrible G, Don. Global Methodist Church. Okay, so that's a year old, right? That's a year old. Even the United Methodist Church has decided to reinvent itself. One of the pieces of legislation that we addressed is called the Christmas Covenant. The only way it relates to Christmas, though, is because on the calendar. When the decision process was being made, it was during the Christmas season. This new covenant is a complete reorganization of the United Methodist Church. It recognizes the serious decline in membership of the United Methodist Church in the United States, but with a corresponding increase of the United Methodist Church around the world. It is a reorganization and a realignment of the different United Methodist Church relationships. And the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference endorsed the Christmas Covenant for when it will be presented next year at the 2024 General Conference, right? So, what they want to do is create more of a regional model where all the regions will have equal say, whereas now the United States has most say, and they're going to create all these regions geographically, and they will be connected in new ways. They're still going to be connected, but in a different structure. So, even the denomination recognizes that it's time for the next expression of Methodism. The Emmaus Church leadership knows the things I'm about to share. And a handful of Emmaus attenders who came to the January 25th State of the Church meeting, they know most of what I'm going to share. For about a year now, I've been sharing information about the Global Methodist Church, this new denomination birthed out of the United Methodist Church. And at the end of September, I notified our district superintendent that Emmaus leadership had unanimously voted to pursue disaffiliation. And her response was that we needed to send $3,500 to the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference to enter into their disaffiliation process. Our church leadership has been in discernment over this issue for many years, and we did not want to enter into their very rigid and non-negotiable process. We didn't want to spend the money and go through the heartache where we were at the complete whim of the liberal and progressive regime. We did not send them the money. Therefore, the district superintendent emailed us a letter saying that we could not disaffiliate because we failed to send them the money. She would be in contact with me in a few days. That was in October. My phone still isn't wrong. No email. It's pretty close to 8 months. So I'm thinking that maybe shortly means something different to the conference leadership. Instead of sending money to the annual conference, we sent significantly less money to join the National Center for Life and Liberty. And that's a law firm who consider themselves a ministry. And along with hundreds of other churches, we are pursuing alternative exit strategies. Because I've spent so much time studying and preaching about truth these last 2 weeks, I feel compelled to share some vulnerable information with you. Now, we are live streaming this and posting it on a website and a Facebook, so it's going to be public information. Not knowing how long it might take and not wanting to be a hindrance in any way, I contacted the Global Methodist Church about becoming an ordained clergy person in this new denomination. I submitted all my pertinent information for the review, and they have informed me that I have met the criteria and I am now an ordained minister in the Global Methodist Church. That's a problem. The reason I've been reluctant to share this previously is it could result in my immediate dismissal by the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference. By the rules, I cannot be a licensed local pastor in the United Methodist Church and an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church at the same time. So my status as your pastor is now in danger. My concern was not for myself, but for my flock, you. Let me close this message in a manner patterned after the way Apostle John closed his third epistle. Peace be to you. The friends here greet you. Greet the friends personally by name. The emphasis on friends directly relates to us. Jesus, during his departing words to his disciples, called them his friends. And I want you to check out the monument to the left of the sidewalk out here. As you walk up to our door, it commemorates the first public house of worship in Atlantic County, dated 1744. That's 281 years ago, if I did my math right. My friends, we are worshiping on hallowed ground. Now listen to this excerpt from websitehistory.com. The Religious Society of Friends, the Friend Connection, also referred to as the Quaker movement, was founded in England in the 17th century by George Fox. He and other early Quakers, or friends, were persecuted for their beliefs, which included the idea that the presence of God exists in every person. God, the Holy Spirit, right? We agree with that. Quakers rejected elaborate religious ceremonies, didn't have official clergy, and believed in spiritual equality for men and women. Quaker missionaries first arrived in America in the mid-1650s. Meanwhile, Quaker emerged as a derisive nickname for Fox and others who shared his belief in the biblical passage that people should tremble at the word of God. That's where the quaking comes from. They should tremble at the holy word of God. The group eventually embraced the term, although their official name became Religious Society of Friends. Members are referred to as friends or Quakers. Some of you may know that William Penn, a wealthy English Quaker, received from King Charles II a large land grant in America to pay off a debt owed to his family. Of course, that land grant is the state of Pennsylvania. A sanctuary when it started for religious freedom and tolerance. It was in 1869 that the Quakers sold this very land upon which we stand to the Methodists, who were Methodist Episcopals at the time. There was no United Methodist denomination because it wouldn't come into existence for another 99 years. As you can see, the church is ever evolving. What cannot be compromised is the truth. We are commanded to be like Gaius, faithful to the truth, walking, which means living, in the truth. We are to be like Demetrius. Others will speak well of us as we live out the truth in accordance with God's holy inspired word. My friends, let us be faithful to the truth, no matter what the consequences with which we will be confronted. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to embolden us, to empower us to walk in the truth, to speak the truth, to love in truth. And we know that sometimes there are negative consequences for doing that. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your protection. But most of all, we pray that you would use us for the kingdom work of Almighty God. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.